Our passion personality today is Zacchaeus, a rich Jewish tax collector who lived in the city of Jericho. It's actually more likely that this incident occurred the week prior to what we now call Holy Week, Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. So I'm kind of fudging a little bit when I call Zacchaeus a passion personality. But this story tells us so much about why Jesus came that it deserves our close attention, particularly as we think about the cross and the resurrection and why Jesus came. You had to be a crook to get rich collecting taxes back in Jesus' day. You had to rip people off. You had to take advantage of others. And what's very interesting in this story is how Jesus treated this man, Zacchaeus, a man that most people found it very easy to despise. Well, let's read what happened. If you would turn with me in your Bible, or you can pull out one of those blue pew Bibles and turn to the appropriate page. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. And I want to read the first 10 verses of that chapter. Luke 19, beginning at verse 1. Please listen as we read God's word. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." There are four actions of Jesus in this story that fascinate me personally. And I'd like you to observe those with me this morning. First of all, here's the first action. Jesus invites curiosity. Jesus invites curiosity. Jesus was traveling through Jericho, Zacchaeus' hometown. And at this point in time, Jesus was attracting large crowds of people. So Zacchaeus was understandably curious about Jesus. Maybe he wanted to see a miracle. Perhaps he wanted to listen into some of Jesus' teaching. He may have been intrigued by the fact that Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, had been a tax collector just like him. And we find that Zacchaeus was short in stature, so the hope of even getting a glimpse of Jesus was going to be a challenge. But Zacchaeus was so curious about Jesus that he ran ahead of the crowd. He climbs up into a tree to get a better look. There's that Sunday school song, and I can't remember it quite, but I'm just about ready to break out into it. I know some of you Sunday school people, you've grown up with that song, and I can't remember all the words, but it was about Zacchaeus climbing a tree and so forth. Anyway, Jesus still invites curiosity. Maybe that's how your personal spiritual journey towards faith in Christ began. You were simply curious about Jesus. Or maybe that's why you're here this morning. You're curious about who Jesus is, what he did, why he's such a big deal to so many people around the world. And frankly, you might find some of the things that people say and believe about Jesus hard to believe yourself, that he's the Son of God, that he died on the cross for people's sins, that he rose again from the grave. Nevertheless, you're curious. Who is this Jesus? Is he really who he claimed to be? Or is he who Christians claim him to be? It's a wonderful thing to be curious about Jesus, because many times it leads to something even better and more substantial than curiosity. That's what happened to Zacchaeus. Here's something important to remember. Far more people are curious about Jesus than they are the local church. Have you come to that conclusion yourself? Sad to say, many people don't think the local church has any relevance to their lives at all. In some cases, folk have had a bad experience with a church. They don't want to come back. But in many other cases, people aren't so much mad or upset with the local church as they are simply ignorant or oblivious to the connection between Jesus and the church. A friend of mine who's had a lot of experience leading Bible studies with people who aren't even followers of Jesus yet made an interesting observation. He said, "Rick, I've learned that people really need to have two conversions today. They need to be converted to Christ. They also need to be converted to their need to be a part of a local church." Just because a person becomes a follower of Jesus today, you can't assume he or she will automatically perceive the connection between Jesus and the church. And that may be one reason that only a few people that you ever invite to come to church will actually turn up on a Sunday. Many people simply aren't curious about what happens in here. In fact, they could care less. But don't assume that those same people then have no curiosity about Jesus. They might be very interested in talking about Jesus with you. If they want to badmouth the local church, don't argue with them. I mean, sometimes their criticism is justified. Instead, I encourage you to guide the discussion gently back to Jesus. I have found that Jesus is a whole lot harder to criticize than the local church. And Jesus said in the Bible that if you lift him up, he will draw all people to himself. He never said that if you lift up Carl Road Baptist Church, that he'll draw people to himself. Jesus is the single most interesting person who has ever lived. And people are curious about him. So remember that as you seek to impact people for Jesus. Don't talk church, talk Jesus. Don't talk church, talk Jesus. Well, here's a second action that I see in this story that is fascinating to me. Jesus, in this story, offers acceptance. Jesus offers acceptance. Jesus does something in this story that he does many times in the gospel accounts. When it comes to people who don't seem to deserve God's grace or God's mercy, he goes out of his way to reach out to them. Jesus takes the initiative to offer acceptance. Now, why were tax collectors considered crooks in Jesus' day? Because it was really a form of legalized extortion. Let's say the Romans demand $50 in tax from you. Well, the tax collector tells you that the tax is really $150. He collects the tax from you, he gives $50 to the Romans, and he keeps $100 for himself. And most tax collectors in Jesus' day became wealthy, but at a terrible personal price. Everyone hated them. They were considered traitors because they were helping the Romans oppress their own people. And so if you decided to become a tax collector back in Jesus' day, it was because being wealthy was more important to you than being liked or being honest. And everybody knew that you were a cheat, a liar, a thief, and they treated you like one, too. And the passage we read tells us that Zacchaeus had become a very wealthy chief tax collector. Jericho, from what we know, was an important business town back then. It apparently functioned as a major taxation center. And Zacchaeus had somehow gotten himself in charge of other tax collectors, so he probably got a cut of everything they collected, plus whatever he personally extorted from his own clients. I don't know for sure, but I doubt that there was a more hated, despised man in all of Jericho than Zacchaeus. Probably his fellow tax collectors didn't even like him. But he was undoubtedly under Roman protection, so no one dared touch him. Notice what Jesus does in our story. First, he not only notices Zacchaeus up in the tree, but he makes a point to engage him in conversation. And then of all things, he invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house for dinner and to spend the night. Now that was a big deal in Jesus' day. To eat a meal with somebody meant that you actually liked that person. It meant that you approved of that person's lifestyle. It meant that you believed that God approved of that person too. And to stay overnight in such a person's home as Zacchaeus' home was to participate in his sinful lifestyle. So the people of Jericho were outraged that Jesus would reach out and he would show acceptance of a person like Zacchaeus shocked them deeply. They grumbled. They got downright cranky about it. And they didn't perceive that Zacchaeus' heart was as empty and poor as his house was full and rich. Nor did they care. They'd written him off. He didn't merit God's love or God's favor by any stretch of the imagination. They'd concluded that Zacchaeus didn't matter to God, and he certainly did not matter to them. Well, the fact is that everybody needs God's acceptance. So let me ask you some questions this morning. Do you feel that God accepts you just the way you are this morning? Do you feel God has no use for you? Do you think that some of your sins are unforgivable? The message of the Bible is all about God's acceptance of you through Jesus' death on the cross. Now, how does that work? Well, you know, as a human being, you usually base acceptance of another person on the basis of approval. If you approve of me, you accept me, and vice versa. And if you don't approve of me for some reason, chances are you won't accept me either. You want nothing to do with me. But God operates exactly the opposite. First, he accepts you in all of your broken, messed up, sinful living and thinking. And then he works on the approval part. And that's what Jesus demonstrated to Zacchaeus that day. Did Jesus approve of Zacchaeus' dishonesty? Well, of course not. But first, Jesus offered acceptance, and then he began working on the approval part. And in the same way, my friend, God grants you acceptance before approval. Acceptance before approval. Acceptance before approval. And he can do that because Jesus has already paid the penalty for your sins. And then the Holy Spirit comes into your life and he begins to change you so that you end up living a life of which God does approve. If you're a follower of Jesus today, here is something so important to remember. And what I have found over the years is that many Christians just don't get this. When you put your faith in Jesus, God fully accepted you for all time and all eternity. Now, he doesn't approve of sinful behavior or attitudes in your life or mine, but he never withdraws that acceptance. So every morning, you can get up and you can say to yourself, God accepts me. God accepts me. God accepts me every morning. You can get up and say that and know it's the truth. Now, if God can treat you like that, it provides the rationale for how you can treat people who aren't even believers yet. They may well have immoral lifestyles and horrible attitudes and foul mouths, you name it. You can accept them without approving of their behavior. In fact, you must do that, my friend, if God is ever going to use you as a channel of his love and his grace into their lives. After all, how does God demonstrate his acceptance of people who aren't even Christians yet? Through you and through me. That's how it happens. I read about a couple in New Jersey who began to see signs on their street and announcements in the local paper notifying the neighborhood that a registered sex offender had just been released from prison and had moved into their area. And the couple started praying for the man that was pictured on the posters. Occasionally they would see him on the street. Would you agree with me that sex offenders are the tax collectors of our day and age? Neighbors ignored him. They wrote graffiti on the walls of his house. And so after praying, this couple visited him, and then they opened, imagine this, they opened their home to a weekly breakfast for ex-offenders like him. Wonder how that went over in the neighborhood. And they've been hosting that breakfast now for over 20 years. The most despised men in the area have one place to go where they feel welcome and they are treated like human beings. Many people begin to understand that a holy God can love and accept them when you accept and you love them first. And when that begins to happen, it leads to something very interesting that's illustrated in our story about Zacchaeus. It's the third action of Jesus. What's that? Jesus prompts repentance. Jesus prompts repentance. The story of Zacchaeus is one of the greatest illustrations in the Bible of something called repentance. Now, what's that? Well, repentance is simply a change in your attitudes and behavior that results in living life now God's way. Most people think repentance is just feeling really bad about whatever you've done wrong, and that's sort of the end of it. But true repentance always involves more. True repentance means that there is now an observable change in your attitude or your behavior. And that's what happened to Zacchaeus. He's just experienced God's incredible acceptance channeled through Jesus. So how does he respond in our story? He wants to change. He decides to give away half of his wealth to the poor. He decides to repay four times the amount that he swindled or extorted from others. Now that's repentance. That's repentance. Two Christian men developed an unusual accountability relationship. In an effort to break his habit of using profanity, Pete started meeting with Bill, a friend from church. And they set up a pretty aggressive plan to deal with Pete's problem with profanity. Each Sunday, Pete would report to Bill how many times he used profanity during that past week. And he agreed to put $5 in the offering plate for each incident. Well, the first week cost Pete $100. And although he began to improve over the next few weeks, Pete wasn't having the success that he wanted. And besides, he was losing a lot of hard-earned cash. Well, after the fourth week, Bill told Pete that he had unilaterally changed the deal for the coming week, but he wouldn't tell Pete how. Well, of course, Pete wanted to know, but all Bill would say was, "Trust me, Pete, it will cost you both less and more." So the next Sunday, Pete was looking a bit down. It was obvious that he had failed pretty badly in his battle with his tongue that week. And Bill put a hand on his shoulder and he said, "Pete, this is going to cost you both less and more. It's called grace." And after saying that, Bill took out his own personal check, made out an advance to the church. It was already signed and dated. Only the amount on the check was blank. And he said to Pete, "Your sin still costs something, but for you it's free. Here's my personal check. Just fill in the amount that you need to. And next week, there will be more grace." Well, that first week of grace cost Bill $55. But the second week, his grace only cost him $20. There was no third week needed. It cost Pete too much to fill in Bill's checks. So he quit sinning. That's repentance. That's repentance. What was it Zacchaeus' repentance, though, that made him acceptable to God? Well, folks, don't miss this, because that is not at all true. God accepted him and loved him and made him an object of his grace before Zacchaeus repented. And having received that acceptance, what was the result? Zacchaeus wanted to change his life. He wanted to get rid of everything and anything that might grieve the heart of God. And out of sheer gratitude to God for his love and his acceptance, Zacchaeus proclaimed, "I want to live for God. I want to live God's way. I want to please him now with my attitudes and my behavior." Your repentance never earns God's acceptance. What does it do? It simply proves it. It doesn't earn it. It proves it. Your repentance is evidence that you have truly encountered God and you've been changed forever. You may not be a follower of Jesus today, but you're curious. You're not sure if heaven is your eternal destiny. Perhaps you hesitate to become a Christian because you're afraid of what God will want you to change in your life. Well, here is something that I know from God's word and from personal experience. God will indeed want you to change. That happens to every follower of Jesus. How can you and I know God personally and not end up changing a lot over our lifetime? It's inevitable. But here's what you should know as well. The changes that God asks of you and me are always in our own best interest. Whatever God wants you to change, whatever God wants you to give up, whatever God wants you to do away with, whatever God wants you to stop excusing is something that is just pulling you way down in the end. God wants the best for you. and he asks you to change in your own best interests. Or maybe you have another kind of a concern. In my years of being a pastor, I've run into several people who were aware that they needed to change, but they wanted to do it on their own, in their own time, before becoming followers of Jesus. They were going to get their own lives straightened out, and then they were going to present themselves to God. It won't work. You can't do it. God accepts you just the way you are, and if you'll come to Him just as you are, He will put His Holy Spirit into you, and He Himself will enable you and empower you to clean up your life. That's how it happened to Zacchaeus. And that's the only way that it ever happens for you or for me. There's a fourth and a final action of Jesus in this story that is compelling for me. Jesus in this story reveals His mission. Jesus reveals His mission. In this story, Jesus said, the last verse that we read, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." You know, many companies and corporations have mission statements. Our long-range planning ministry team is at present praying and laboring over a new mission statement for our church. And I believe this was Jesus' mission statement, so to speak. And Zacchaeus was a prime example of why Jesus left heaven as the Son of God in order to become human and live among us. Very simply, people matter to God, even very lost people like Zacchaeus. What does it mean to be lost? You know, that's one of those words that we Christians kind of use a lot. And then when somebody says, what does it mean to be lost? We kind of scratch our head for a minute. Who are the lost that Jesus is referring to in His mission statement? Well, unlike Zacchaeus, my friend, you might be a very moral person, a very honest person, but like Zacchaeus, you can still be lost. In fact, you can be a great spouse, you can be a loving parent, you can be a wonderful citizen, you can be a faithful employee and still be lost. To be lost simply means that you're in the wrong place. If you lose your car keys, they're in the wrong place. If you lose your kid at the mall, he or she's in the wrong place. If you get lost on a trip, you're in the wrong place. And my friend, you were made for a vital and a personal and an eternal relationship with God through Jesus. And if you don't have that and you don't know Him, you're in the wrong place, and you need to be found. And like Zacchaeus, it happens when you come to Jesus. There's a theological concept called universalism. It's the idea that everyone will end up in heaven regardless of whether they've trusted Jesus as Savior or not. Now, that's not taught in the Bible. It's also absurd. If that was true, my friend, then Jesus wasted His time coming to earth, and He need not have endured the agony of the cross. His suffering and His death are essentially meaningless. But there is a kind of biblical universalism that is true, and that is that the good news of Jesus is offered universally to everyone and anyone. No one is left out. Everyone has the opportunity to hear and to respond. And how does God go about getting that message out? Well, primarily through ordinary people like you and like me. So let me ask you on this Sunday, just a couple of weeks from, well, just a week really, from the beginning of Holy Week. Are you personally praying for anyone by name who is not a follower of Jesus today? Just in your own private prayer life? Are you seeking ways to develop real friendships with people who are not yet followers of Jesus in the hope that one day God will give you the opportunity to share the good news with them? What Jesus offered Zacchaeus, acceptance, approval, eternal life in all of its present and future dimensions, forgiveness, repentance, he offers to you. And then he wants to use you to reach other lost people and bring them into his kingdom. Mrs. Back was an 80-year-old widow. And standing there in her dining room was a teenage neighbor, Aaron, who had just shoveled off her sidewalk, shoveled the snow off of her sidewalk. And he was standing there in the dining room, and Mrs. Back said to him, "You must be really hungry after shoveling all of that snow. Let me bring you a piece of apple pie. Do you like apple pie? Why don't you wait right there, and I'll go and get you a piece of apple pie." Well, Aaron already knew that it would be 10 minutes, for Mrs. Back to make her way slowly into the kitchen and serve up a piece of apple pie and bring it back to him in the dining room. And so he sighed inwardly. But Mrs. Back really did make great apple pie. Light golden brown crust, piping hot apples accompanied by a tall glass of cold milk. And by the time Mrs. Back brought her piece of apple pie to the table to share it with Aaron, she noticed that his plate was already empty. "Let me get you a second piece." There was no declining Mrs. Back's offer, and Aaron quite happily dispensed of her second offering. But she just talked and talked and talked and talked. It was the unspoken dread of the neighborhood to get caught with Mrs. Back. Aaron wondered how she could be so blissfully unaware that he just wanted to get paid and move on with his day. About 10 years later, on a Monday afternoon, something inside of Aaron said, "You need to tell Mrs. Back. You need to tell Mrs. Back." You see, the Friday before, Aaron had given himself to Jesus. He'd become a committed follower of Christ. And for some strange reason, there was this voice inside of him saying, "You need to tell Mrs. Back." Of all people. So on a beautiful spring day in May, Aaron walked across his backyard to the fence that connected his and Mrs. Back's property. And Mrs. Back was outside. She was hanging laundry out to dry. And he said, "Mrs. Back, do you know what it means to be born again?" Well, Mrs. Back just about, she dropped everything that she had in her hands, and she turned around and she looked at Aaron in sheer surprise and delight and said, "Well, yes, I do." She had been a pastor's wife, after all. And he said, "Well, I just wanted to tell you that I got born again." And Mrs. Back looked at him, and she just kind of fixed him with a stare, and she said, "You wait right there." And she began her long and painful ascent back up the back stairs of her house. And 10 minutes later, she came out with the biggest, most delicious piece of chocolate cake that you'd ever seen. And she walked over to Aaron, and with a big smile, she offered it to him, and she said, "Eat it." And then she just sort of stood there and gazed at him, celebrating and rejoicing with him. And finally, Mrs. Back spoke. "For 15 years, Aaron, I have prayed for you every day. Every day. Since you moved into this neighborhood, I have prayed that you would come and become a follower of Jesus Christ." Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." That was his mission. That needs to be your mission. That needs to be my mission. And oh, it needs to be increasingly the mission of this church. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." Pray with me. Father God, if any of us are still living with the illusion that you accept us on the basis of you approving of us, we just need to read again the story of Zacchaeus. And to see there in that story that you offer acceptance before approval. And Father, we thank you that you offered us acceptance before there was anything in us to approve of. And oh God, would you help us to become people, and would you help us as a church to be the kind of place where we offer acceptance before approval? And that our hearts ache and long for what your heart aches and longs for, and that's to see lost people come to know you as Lord and Savior. It is what the cross and the empty tomb is all about. Father, help us not to lose sight of that, either for ourselves or for the people in our lives who have not yet been found. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.